All right, can we talk about the elephant in the living room for just a minute? You know, that's one of my favorite phrases. You know, organizations. Now. Phrases that depict organizational health, church health, family health. You know, people don't like to talk about the elephant in the living room. But everybody knows the elephant's in the living room. Because it's, you know, pooping on everything and stomping around and making a mess. And so the elephant in the living room is, yes, I am retiring the end of this year. Stephanie mentioned that earlier this morning. But I've said to you all along, and I hold to it, let's talk. You know, I would love to just share with you more of my heart for why I think the Lord has brought me to this place. I'm not at all concerned about talking and addressing it with you. You can tell me what you think, for better or for worse. I probably won't listen, but I'm happy to talk with any of you about this decision and the direction that I think the Lord has brought me to in my life. You know, this is it's been my home for almost 22 years. So I fully expect and want to have meaningful conversations with as many of you who want to talk about it, whether you are celebrating it or sad about it, it's okay. We can talk. We can get the elephant out in the open and talk about that together. Well, thank you, Greg. Thank you. So the other thing I want to talk about is words. Words, particularly, can we put that first slide up? See? Following Jesus Christ, doing life together, serving our neighbors. Have you all seen these before, these words? Anybody tell me what they're about? Oh, a new mission statement. Yes. Following Jesus Christ, doing life together, serving our neighbors. I hope that you will know those well by the time that we're done here, not just this morning, but in a few weeks. And I fully intend to just be obnoxious about it, unapologetically. This is what we have agreed upon early in the year. For those of you who are part of the annual meeting, this is our new mission statement. And this is what we believe God is calling us to as a congregation. What does that look like? How do we live that out? That's where we're at for these Sundays in the fall, to talk about these phrases and see if we can't begin to bring them to life in terms of what do they really mean for us as individuals and collectively. Now, here is kind of a crazy thing to say after talking about mission statement and telling you I'm enthusiastic and we're promoting this and away we go. Do you know there's nothing in the Bible about mission statements? There just isn't. I mean, why do a mission statement? In fact, the church, that's large C, everybody who loves God and is part of His family, there's a clear mission statement given by Jesus to those who follow Him from His mouth to our ears. Can we put that next slide up, Lucy? Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I'll bet you've heard those words before, most of you, haven't you? We refer to it as the Great Commission. And the reason that it's great is because the one who spoke them is great. Not just great, but the greatest. How great is He? Well, all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And just in case you're wondering about that word all, yep, it means all authority. Everything seen and unseen, known and unknown, it all falls under the authority of Jesus Christ, and it all falls under His control. That's the Great Commission, because the one who gives it is great. Two of my favorite texts in the New Testament. You know these. Colossians 1, Paul writes, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Did you hear that? All things hold together. That includes your life. That includes my life. That includes every breath that we take, every thought that is a part of our daily existence. All of those things exist under His domain, His control. The writer of Hebrews says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." Okay, I'm going to use my spiritual gift here. Are you ready? I point out the obvious. That's what I do. Jesus is really important. You weren't going to come to that on your own. You needed me to encourage you in that. Jesus is really important. I mean, really important. The Creator. All things have been created by Him and for Him. The exact representation of God's being. Jesus is important. Now, what do I do here? There's a lot of things in life that are important, right? We acknowledge their importance. We acknowledge that it's important to, let's say, be honest and pay our taxes. But we'd rather not. You know, we acknowledge that too much sugar is not good for us. But that doesn't necessarily stop us from eating our favorite candy bar. We acknowledge that probably too much caffeine just makes you a little weird. But we stay after it. We acknowledge that Jesus is really important. What the heck does that mean? It means that He's really important. And the sweeping statements of His control and His authority in Scripture, I think, are intended to stretch our hearts and our minds to wrestle with His supremacy and His greatness. I have been amazed at the attention and the adoration of the people in England for their Queen. Phenomenal! Did you know she's dead? The lines go for miles. A couple of days ago, they estimated the line at 5 miles. Waiting in excess of 25 to 30 hours in line to pay tribute to the Queen who's lying in state in Westminster Hall. Where does my mind go with this? Well, let me just ask you. What is our respect level for the Lord Jesus Christ? For the one who's the creator of the universe, the one who's risen from the grave and conquered death and will return to judge the living and the dead, should it not be the church of Jesus, His people in this world who exemplify a love and respect and commitment to Him that is impossible for the world to miss? By the way, did I mention to you He's alive? He is the living Lord reigning over His world. Far, far greater than any earthly monarch could ever be, no wonder, no matter how wonderful they are. So all that to say this. If a church, local church, small c, is going to create a mission statement, then it sure as heck better point to Jesus Christ. Because that is why the church exists. Because He is the Lord of the church, big C and little c, the congregation that's a part of the big church. And it should stand as a reminder to the people of the congregation that this is how we have chosen to honor the one who is the boss of this joint. Are you with me? That's why a mission statement is important. If it doesn't do that, then make another one. The mission statement says to everyone who is a part of the church family, of all the things that we could say and do to honor our Lord, this is our priority. This is the activity to which we give ourselves. Can we put that mission statement back up, Lucy? Following Jesus Christ, doing life together, serving our neighbors. Now, here's the cool thing. We didn't just make those up because they sounded neat. They're biblical. They're really rooted, they're really grounded in the reality of who Jesus is and who He calls His people to be in order to be a part of the fulfillment of that great commission that we've looked at that comes from the Great One for all of the world. Let's look more closely at that first line. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a congregation of people who are following together after Jesus Christ? So let's start with the definition of a follower according to Webster's Online Dictionary. Can we put that next one up? Follower. One in the service of another. One that follows the opinions or teachings of another. One that imitates another. A fan, a devotee. One who subscribes to a feed on social media. One who obeys everything. I don't know how that got there. That was a mistake. That's a mistake. Scratch that last one. Okay, look at those for a moment. Turn to someone next to you or behind you or in front of you and tell them which one you think is the best. Which one of those is the best? Go ahead. See what your neighbor thinks. All right, have you decided? Should we be thoroughly American here and vote on it? So what do you think? Say it one more time. The top one, but the right answer is the bottom one. I tend to agree with you, Steve. Is there a best? They're all pretty good. Dixie, I see that hand. You were going to say especially the last one? No, sorry. Oh, you're sounding pretty risky there, imitating Jesus. Anyone else? Everybody agrees with Dixie, right? All right, so you want to know what I think? I don't think it matters. And the reason that I don't think it matters is because the truth is, we're not going to be any of these in the way that Jesus understood being a follower until we have made the decision to do what He says must be done before a person can follow Him. Ooh. What's that about? Let me put it another way. Doesn't really matter how we choose to define ourselves as followers of Jesus. What matters is how He describes what is necessary to be His follower. So, back to the mission statement. What are we talking about? following Jesus Christ, let's be clear about what Jesus had in mind. We've learned in the past that the idea of following in the first century was very much associated with the rabbi-disciple paradigm, which was common to the Jewish culture in Palestine. In that first century, it was a coveted position to be a follower of a prominent rabbi. Young men, and I'm sorry, ladies, it was just men in that culture, young men would request permission of a rabbi to be his follower. So, what was this all about? I read these few lines from a Jewish commentator, which I thought was so good. He said, every first century Jew knew that the scriptures had authority over all aspects of life. God may have been a mystery in many ways, but behavior was not. Furthermore, it was scrupulous behavior, not the condition of your heart that defined a righteous person. Did you hear that? It was behavior, not the condition of your heart. Thus, many Jews had a desire to honor God by doing all the right things. And in the world of Pharisaism, rabbis were the teachers who had been given the authority and the role to interpret God's word for the living of a righteous life, defining what behavior would or would not please God. Think of those words that Jesus said to his followers, come to me, those of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I would say to that, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that Jesus is saying all those laws and the interpretation of the laws and the laws that interpret those laws and et cetera, et cetera, they are weighty and they are heavy and they govern your behavior. But we know, don't we? Because we've said it many times. Jesus was not after behavior. He was after the human heart. Because the way we behave usually belies what's going on in our heart. And if the heart gets transformed, then the rest of it follows pretty typically. So the rabbis were the ones who determined what behavior would or would not please God. So if a rabbi ultimately agreed to a would-be disciple's request and allowed him to become a disciple, the disciple-to-be agreed totally to submit to the rabbi's authority in all areas of interpreting the scriptures for his life. This was a cultural given for all the observant Jewish young men, something each would truly want to have done. And as a result, each disciple came to a rabbinic relationship with a desire and a willingness to do just that, to surrender to the authority of God's word as interpreted by the rabbi's view of Scripture. Okay, you got that? The rabbis were the ones who spoke for God. They were the ones who interpreted God's word for application to daily life. Hundreds of commands and rules and regulations. All right, now we're going to stand and read our text this morning from Mark chapter 8. And I want you to remember last week's text. Remember, Rabbi Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples. What were people saying about him? Who do you say that I am? Well, some think that you're Elijah, some think that you're a great prophet, Jeremiah, or the like. And you remember Peter, A-plus student, for probably the first and last time in his life, nailed it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's stand and read our text. Comes right after. Okay, here we go. Listen closely as you read this. Here we go. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." My sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord for us. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Whoa. The A-plus student got himself into trouble. Why? Why did he get in trouble? Because he had in mind things that were important to humanity. Merely human concerns, our translation says. And he didn't have in mind the things of God. How does that rebuke strike you? Oh, awful. Can you imagine what Peter felt at that moment? Get behind me, Satan. You know, he wasn't popular in anybody's world. And suddenly, Jesus names him Peter, one of the followers, devoted to the best of his ability, names him as the enemy of God. If nothing more, that should make us go, yikes. What was the problem? What was happening? What was it that would make Jesus say something like that, that had to hurt so incredibly deeply Peter's life? Well, I think it's because Peter and the other disciples, they had plans for Jesus. He was the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed one of God. And the common thought of that era, as you know, was that the Messiah would rescue his people from their oppression to the Romans or from whomever they were subservient. And who could blame them? Life under the Romans was awful. The Jews were nothing more than an annoyance to the empire. The emperor took joy in ticking them off and doing and saying things that would cause them shame and or embarrassment. They were not treated well. They were certainly not respected. They were taxed. They were taken advantage of. Oh, so many things that were not right for the people whom God had chosen to be his own. In fact, their harsh treatment, many Jews felt, was an affront to God. Of course he would rescue them. And in Peter's mind, suffering and death of the Messiah could not possibly be part of the plan of God. The things of God don't include a dead Messiah, a rescuer who doesn't come to do what he should do. Do we ever find ourselves thinking similar kinds of things? You know, if if only this, or if only that. You know, I expected that God was going to come through for me here. You know, I thought Jesus promised to never leave me, to forsake me. It feels pretty lonely right here. I don't know. I don't know that Peter's response is that far from where we live in our hearts from time to time, depending upon the circumstances and the challenges that face us. You know, the pink slip arrives from your employer, and you're probably not just standing there praising God for His faithfulness. The doctor calls and you get the word that you've got a terminal disease. Well, glory be to Jesus. No. But that's why the words of Jesus need to resonate in our hearts and our heads for those of us who have committed to follow after Him. We need to understand that the suffering Messiah, the death of Jesus on that cross, that's part of the plan. That is indeed the things of God. And Mark tells us that when Jesus called the crowd to Him, along with His disciples, following that exchange, take note of this. Those who were already His committed followers, along with many who were following to a lesser degree. Peter, the disciples, come on boys, let's talk. Calls those who are around, come on folks, I need you to hear something. And then He says to them all, whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me. I wish I could explain that away, but I can't. Because it's just pretty straightforward. Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me. How could that be the things of God? Peter wasn't ready to deny himself, and he certainly was not interested in taking up his cross. He lived under the Roman life. The idea of humility that goes with self-denial leading to death on a cross, that simply was not on his radar screen. But the reason that self-denial and taking up one's cross are the things of God, and the way that we know that for certain, this is going to be really genius to you. Are you ready? It's because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came to be a suffering Messiah. That is precisely what makes the life of Jesus so outrageously wonderful. The eternal Son of God wrapped Himself in human flesh and came into our broken world, experiencing all the temptations that calls to our broken human souls, thoughts like, I deserve better than this. Is this really the life to which God calls me? Is this really what the Father wants me to do? To humble myself and to lay down my rights and to be a servant? Can God possibly love those people as much as He loves me? Where's the respect from others that I deserve? Did Jesus experience all of those temptations? I think He did. In His humanity, I think He did. And yet, what we know from Scripture is that He didn't sin. In fact, Peter, who was stung by those words of Jesus, no doubt, later in his life, probably 30-some years from the point of this story, after being filled with the Holy Spirit of God for the mission that God had called him to, writes in his first letter and tells us that Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow. Oh, there's that word, follow. Follow? Follow in His suffering? Follow in His steps that He took in suffering and walking to the cross. He entrusted himself, Peter says, to him, his Father, our Father, who judges justly. And here's the thing that I think we need to hear, brothers and sisters, Applewood family. I don't think for a minute that Peter is describing a one-time thing. Jesus did this once and done in terms of his submission and his willingness to suffer. He's describing a daily mindset of Jesus. Jesus was as human as you and I. That's the mystery of the incarnation that we talk about. And yet, the Spirit of God in him longed for the things of God. And so in his humanity, he felt the deep pain of loss and embarrassment, humility. The King of glory, the one who created everything for himself, died a miserable, stinking death. That is remarkable. Because in his humanity, he was as frail as we are, and yet he did not sin. That's the whole point of his humanity. He came and became the perfect sacrifice, the sinless Lamb of God. I think it's so significant that Jesus made self-denial a requirement for everyone who wants to follow him. The word that he uses that we translate as deny, are you ready for this? The word means affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. So what Jesus is saying is, those who want to be my followers, they must on a daily basis affirm that they have no acquaintance or connection with themselves. What does that look like? I'm not really sure. But I have some ideas. I have some ideas that we're going to come back together and talk about. Boy, was this a setup or what? To forget oneself. To lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. That's probably a little bit of an explanation of what it means to have no acquaintance or connection with myself. To forget oneself. To lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. Jesus knew firsthand as the Creator and up close and personal because of the incarnation, he knew the longing of the fallen human heart is to take care of ourselves, to exalt self, to promote self, to assert one's self, to speak up for one's self. And Jesus says that those who want to be his followers, they are working on a daily basis to deny all of that, to have no acquaintance with myself. And here, I think, here's the reason. And we'll come back to this in a couple of Sundays, and we're going to tie it together with what it means to take up the cross. But why is this so important? Because if we don't deny ourselves, then we will be ourselves. And the world does not need to see more of us. It needs to see far less of us and a whole lot more of Jesus. When we consider our lives, both individually and collectively, what is it going to look like for our community, for our world, as it is around us? What is it going to look like for them to identify us as followers of Jesus? It's going to take more than words. Followers of Jesus. Nice. Followers of Jesus Christ, doing life together, serving our neighbor, on the side of a van as it goes down the street. You know, It's a good slogan phrase. But if we're going to bring it to life, then we're going to have to be serious about what Jesus is calling us to break acquaintance and have nothing to do with ourselves. And I'm here to tell you, that is the hardest thing in the world. Because it's what we do. It's what we do. I watch, Kim and Edwin can attest to this. We watch the little almost toddlers in our household. They are psychotic. They truly are. That one moment they just love one another, and the next moment they're trying to kill each other. And then they love each other. And then they're at it again. They are so self-absorbed that they can't get beyond themselves. And I tend to think that that may be one of the issues that Jesus is dealing with here, and we'll unpack it some more together. Self-absorption. The quick answer is, that's why the Holy Spirit came to indwell God's people. And you know, I've told you that many, many times. Not to make us better people, but to die to self so that we can be like Jesus. Because a better me doesn't really do anybody any good. But more of Jesus does everybody a lot of good. And that's where the Spirit wants to take us, to deny self. And if we don't deny self, then there is no way in the world that we're going to understand what it means to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. But, and I close with this, Jesus said, those who would be my followers, those who would come after me, those who desire to be my followers, depending on the gospel and the translation that you read, the idea is, those who want to call themselves my disciples and hang with me, they've got to deny themselves, they need to take up their cross, and then they follow me. Praise team, come on up, let's pray together. Lord God, tip of the iceberg here this morning. Whew! We pray that you, Holy Spirit, who indwells us, would open our eyes, open our hearts, give us the ability to sign on to following Jesus in a way that starts with a denial of self. It's not Jesus and me. It's not a little of me and Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and we simply have to get out of the way. Help us know how to do that and how to live it for your glory.